Do you know how fortunate you are? You may be sitting there thinking, well, Pastor, you don't know the circumstances that are going on in my life right now. It's not really fortunate. It's quite unfortunate. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are in your life. If you are a child of God, you are fortunate. You are very fortunate. We are into this series, and we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount this morning. And the first section of it are called the Beatitudes, and each of the verses begin with blessed, blessed, which means fortunate, blessed. And it gives us that picture of what is going on there. And so as we look at that, I want us to think for a moment. Do you feel fortunate this morning? Oftentimes we feel fortunate depending on circumstances. This past couple of weeks have been quite interesting for me. A little over a week ago, it'll be 2 weeks today, that I heard that my aunt had passed away. And when I heard that, I also heard she passed away on Saturday evening. My sister went in to tell her on Sunday morning. And I didn't hear until later that Sunday. She went in to tell her on Sunday morning, and she stops my sister as she comes in. She says, "My sister Trudy came by last night, and we had the most wonderful visit." Now, isn't that amazing? How God works things out in certain ways. What happened there? I don't know. I can't explain all that. I don't understand all of that. But one of those experiences that's incredible. And for me, my Aunt Trudy was really my grandmother. She was the one that kind of stepped in that gap and was there. My grandparents had passed away. Much old. I was came along later in life, and they had passed away. So I didn't really know my grandparents very well. And so my Aunt Trudy and Uncle Bernie became my grandparents and kind of filled that role for me. And so it was kind of a sad and yet a wonderful thing, because she did go to be with the Lord. And, and then we come into through this course of this week, and we find ourselves, on election day, and boy, what a mob and everything. And, I wake up on election morning and I find out that everything's going kind of crazy on election day, and it's just, you wake up the next morning and you got some news media outlets praising the day, some scorning the day, and everybody you run into either is very happy or very mad after election day. And there's all kinds of this and that going on, and you think, wow, the whole world has changed. And yet, I find it ironic, the shape of this building is in the shape of a cross. Where I stand is the foot of the cross. Where the votes were cast was right here. All the votes were cast at the foot of the cross. That's where decisions should be made. Little did the people know voting here that fact. But when you think about it, everybody was, people are all upset. The next day it's all, the news and all this turmoil and and they're already talking about 2016, and forget about the between now and then. It's like what, it just really is confusing. And then we received a call from my mother-in-law, and all of a sudden it wasn't important anymore. Because one of Marcia's cousins is a believer. Served in ministry. A couple of years older than me. Had taken his life. Leaving behind four kids. A wife. And a mom and a dad. And other family members. With questions. And ache. And hurt. And all of a sudden, everything is different. The election doesn't matter at all. In those moments, things happen and it takes over your life. And in those moments, you wonder, are you blessed? And God's answer is yes. God's answer is yes. Because we have someone we can turn to. We have someone we can rest in. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture where Jesus begins to share with people that were walking, following Him around, wondering, does He have something meaningful to say? What is He going to do? He obviously was different. He obviously was leaving something meaningful behind, and He was doing something significant. But how significant was it, and what was it going to be? And much like the people, like us today, the people in His day tended to look at life simply circumstantially. And so they were looking at, what is Jesus going to do for me right now? And so the question was, what are you going to do? And in this sermon, which really covers chapters 5 through 7, we're only going to look at the Beatitudes this morning. Jesus kind of explains what it's like to be a Christian and to be a follower of Him. And He begins by saying, listen, being a follower of Christ, you are blessed. Being a child of God, you are blessed. You are blessed. And I want us to look at these passages this morning. And what I want us to do is to really look at that question. Do you know how blessed you are this morning? I mean, for my cousin, at some point, somewhere, somehow, he lost sight of feeling blessed, realizing how blessed he was. And what do you do? I mean, I understand being at that point. The Apostle Paul understood being at that point. He said he despaired even of life. So it happens to Christians, it happens to non-Christians. And it's like, how do we lose a sense of blessing? I think a large part of it is because the world paints a picture of what blessing is like. And it's drastically different from God's picture of blessing. And the two kind of compete with each other. And it kind of gets us confused. And so we start looking at the wrong things. And because they don't come, we feel not blessed. And it leaves us at a place of despair and questioning. But I want you to ask the question this morning, do you know how blessed you are? And let's jump into this journey. And just before we do, would you just join me for prayer? Father, this morning, Lord, all of us come here with real life issues, real life challenges. None of us had the same week. All of us had different experiences that are very real and very challenging. And in the midst of everything, you desire to let us know that we are blessed. That there is richness, there is comfort, there is grace, there is hope, there is help in your presence. And in what you are doing in our life. So Lord, help us to see that this morning. To be able to thank you for it. And to be able to grow more deeply in it. In Christ's name. Amen. Going to have to go through pretty quickly this morning. But beginning in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Hey, Jesus says, you are blessed, you are fortunate if you are poor in spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't strike a tone of blessing to me. When I look at that, I'm thinking, So, you know, you kind of look it up, you go to a Bible dictionary, what does it mean? It means to be beggarly, destitute, of little value, relatively worthless. Now, doesn't that make you feel better? Don't you feel blessed this morning when you think about what it is to be poor in spirit? What is your spirit? Your inner being, your attitude, your position, the way of thinking, the way you look at yourself and the world. Wow. Man. Yeah, you got to come to the end of your rope before you can be blessed. Why? Because those people who come to the end of this world's rope reach for another rope. But the people who never come to the end of this world's rope keep hanging on to this world's rope. It's not until you reach the end of the rope that you reach for something else. And that's why Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you don't think there's a problem, you don't think you need a Savior. So you don't look for one. If you think everything's hunky-dory, you don't look for anything. It's not until things start to break apart, and oftentimes until they totally collapse, before we start looking for God's rope. But it's at the end of our rope we find His. And it's the one that begins to help us. So yes, we are blessed. Why? Because at the end of everything this world has to offer, we have just begun to discover what God can do. We have just begun. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you're thinking right now, Pastor, this isn't getting better. You know, I didn't want to come and cry. And then you share that sad story and, you know, about the tragedy in your family. And it's, you know, and it kind of weighs heavy. And I tell you, we did a lot of mourning this week. And a lot of grieving and wondering. You know, and I look at that. And to me, tragedies like that are a perfect reason why we need to be looking to the Lord. Because we are in desperate need of comfort. We desperately need Him to come alongside. I found it interesting that word mourn really means to just really grieve over, not just even personally, but the whole reality of pain and suffering. It hit our family this week. But in this community alone, every week, somebody attempts to take their life. In this community. Amazing, isn't it? How do people get to that point? Because sin is ruthless. And it's no respecter of persons. There are people who are in pure poverty that take their lives. And there are people who have everything the world has to offer that take their life. And God says, when we can look at that and we can see not just the personal pain in our life, but the pain that comes from sin, and it breaks our heart, and we begin to mourn, then we're ready for our comfort. Then we can accept His comfort. Why? Because we're not looking for something else from the world to solve the pain, to soothe the hurt, to answer the question. We begin to look for Him. And He calls us alongside Himself. It's exactly what the word comfort means. It's exactly what Jesus said when He was going to leave the disciples. He says, I'm going to send another comforter, one who will come alongside you and be with you and be in you, to be all of me for you. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. When we realize what sin does to us and to everybody around us, it begins to get ugly like it really is. And we begin to find God's comfort because He calls us alongside Himself and He begins to lead us in a different direction. And He begins to bring change into our life and into our world. Verse 5 begins to take another little bit of a turn. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And it's like, wow, finally one that isn't necessarily negative. But, I mean, who wants to sign up to be meek? I mean, you know, it's the neighbor you want next to you. It's the person you want your kid to marry. But it's not the person you want to be. Because meek people, in our minds, get hurt. You know, they don't stand up for themselves. They don't fight for their rights. They don't. How is meekness a blessing? Well, we have to understand a little bit here with the point of meekness. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am humble and gentle I am meek. What is Jesus saying there? He's saying, listen, I'm not all caught up in myself. Somebody who's meek isn't all caught up in that they're all. It's not all about them, and they aren't all about everything. They're just another person. And they see themselves as one of many. And so they don't put themselves above other people. Meek people just realize who they are. And Jesus, Paul said in Philippians, he was equal with God, but he didn't go around bragging it. He took on flesh, was born, went to the cross, was put in a grave, and rose again. And all the things that he suffered in between. And all along the way, he could have screamed out, listen, I'm the Son of God. I don't have to put up with this. I don't have to put up with the rejection and the stupidity of the people who don't listen to my teaching. I don't have to put up with the stupidity of this culture thinking that they have the right answers when I'm standing here with the answers and they don't understand and won't listen. I don't have to put up with the pain and the agony of being rejected by those I invested my life into. I don't have to put up with this person on the cross mocking me that if I'm the Son of God, I can call down angels. I could. But Isaiah said he did all of that without ever opening his mouth. Because it wasn't in the power of what he could do, but in the power of what he was doing that was significant. He was giving his life for you and for me, paying the penalty for sin. That's meekness. And in meekness, we inherited it all. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Satan tempted him and said, took him up on the mount of the temple and says, listen, I'll give you it all. Jesus is like, I can get it all, and I don't have to bow to you. Now, paraphrasing, it's not exactly if you go, you're not going to find that written that way. But it's like meekness, yeah. Realizing who we are and not getting full of ourselves. And yet our culture runs that to the max. You know, you gotta project yourself. You gotta be positive. You gotta be aggressive. You gotta be a go-getter. You gotta be a, you know, and it's like, you know, it almost kind of wears you out, doesn't it? And yet, if we, in meekness, we find that we get it all. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And it's interesting, he doesn't say blessed are those who are satisfied, but blessed are those who hunger. To get satisfied, you got to get hungry first. You know, in our culture, we get so much sugar that oftentimes the food that's really good for us doesn't taste good because our appetites have been conditioned to like the sugar stuff. You know, it's kind of like, you know, there's other things that do that, like vegetables, you know, broccoli. Broccoli's much better with cheese sauce, isn't it? You know, I mean, that's where all the calories and all the junk comes from. But, you know, the vitamins are in the broccoli, but the flavor is in the cheese. You know, but it's because we condition ourselves. And you look at that and, you know, hunger means to strongly desire, thirst. He picks the most basic elements of life. And he says, when you're sitting there desperately needing something to eat, desperately needing something to drink, then you're blessed. Because then you'll begin to have an appetite for the things that are really good for you. They're really good for you. And in our culture, that's pretty rough because it's pretty easy to get stuff in our culture. And so we tend to just feed our needs on what's easy to get rather than getting to the point of getting desperate and looking for what is best. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness so that we can be satisfied. Verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Again, you know, it's kind of like meekness. We like to receive mercy, but to be merciful, you know, I mean, it's life isn't fair. So somebody's got to pay. I mean, it's not fair that I had to wait 3.5 hours in a voting line, so I'm going to write to somebody, and we're going to make some changes, and somebody's going to lose their job over this. Well, isn't that going to help? Because now somebody else is on the unemployment line, and the person that's going to replace them has got to deal with the same issues that that person had to do. And flash notice, the person we replace them with isn't going to be perfect either. Merciful. You know, it being concerned and sympathetic to the needs around us. We're all concerned and sympathetic to our own needs. We know what our needs are, and we'd like people to realize them. And then we'd like people to meet them. Wouldn't it be great? I don't have time in this culture to be concerned about the needs of those around me. I mean, think about it. Think about the last time you heard somebody going through something. What did you do about it? Did you call them? Did you text them? Send them an email? Go to be with them? Did you pray for them? I don't know about you, but it's so often that life is so demanding that it's hard to find time to even say, Lord, be with them. I mean, I found myself sitting in the men's conference yesterday and I get a phone call and I don't know what it is. And I thought, well, if it's serious, they'll call me back. And so all of a sudden it happens again. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, well, I'm in the midst of this. I really shouldn't just walk out. And so I just... It just all of a sudden hit me. You know, God knows what this need is. If it's serious, He can deal with it. And so, you know, in 20 minutes, I can call Him back. And it's not going to be a disruption here. So I just said, Lord, You know what the situation is. If this is a genuine need, You meet it. You're more capable than I am. So touch the need and meet it. 20 minutes later, I listen to the message. Turns out to be nothing significant. You know, but yet, it took me 2-3 seconds to realize that I could deal with it right then. Without totally changing my day, without stepping up from the front and walking back and, you know, pulling out my phone and all that. There are ways that we can respond. There are ways that we can demonstrate mercy. And when we do that, when we act in that way, God says we receive mercy in return. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We get to this one and we're like, ah, finally. Yes, I want to be pure in heart. But I know I'm not. And it's like, this is the one I really want. I mean, this is the first of the blessings that, what? But I'm not as pure as I want to be. I'm not always right with my motives. I'm not always right with my actions. Not always right with my words. I know the right things, but I don't always do them. We find ourselves in that, and yet the whole point of purity is freedom. Freedom. Freedom from guilt. And when we are free of guilt, we have the capacity to see God. You know, guilt is kind of like the bugs on the windshield. You're driving down the road, love bug season, Central Florida, you know, and it always, you know, and you think, I'll turn on the windshield washer and wash them off. And as soon as you do that, it's like, wrong decision. Because now it's like, You before you could see through the bodies. Now they're just smeared all over and you can't see nothing. And you're sitting there and you're like, what do I do now? You know, and that's exactly what sin does, is it begins to cloud our view. But when we are pure of heart, it's clear. It's clean. And we can see God for who He is and how richly He's blessing us. The book of Ephesians says we are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Ephesians is a rich book to remind us of how deeply we're blessed. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers. It's a lot more fun to be an instigator, though, isn't it? I mean, you know, if you've ever had a sibling, you know what it's like. You know just the button to push. If you've ever had a parent, you know, just what, but, you know, it's so fun to just spin them up and step back and watch them go. Or so we think. But it's so much better to be a peacemaker. To be a peacemaker, to step in, to be a reconciler. In fact, God tells us that we are His ambassadors, and He's given us the message and the ministry of reconciliation, of being people who walk in the world and live in the world to let people know that God loves them and He's calling them to Him in Jesus Christ. Yeah. And it's the peacemakers who get the label sons of God, not the instigators. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now it's like, whoa, you know, there were two in there that I really consider blessings. Now we're going another direction. Persecuted? I mean, really? I don't want to be persecuted. But there is blessing in persecuted, being persecuted. But one of the things that we need to understand as Christians, persecuted means followed and harassed. Now, you may not necessarily be stalked by a person, but you can be followed and harassed by circumstances. You can be harassed by trying to want to do the right thing, to make the right decisions. And that harassment comes not only from other people, but sometimes it comes from our own minds. And it just kind of comes all around us. And he says, wow, blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was persecuted too, you know. I mean, you sit there and think how unfair life is for you. I mean, just compare your track record to his and see who's really been treated unfairly. It's Jesus, not me. Verse 11 gets better. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you and falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, and he's making these statements and you're like, wow. It's like, I don't know if I really feel blessed. All of these things, blessed. You know, you're fortunate to be persecuted. You're fortunate to be grieving. You're fortunate to be poor in spirit. The world doesn't say that. One of the reasons why Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount this way is because his ideals are not the world's ideals. In fact, it's almost upside down, isn't it? Everything that the world says we should have and we should pursue and we should want is almost completely upside down from what we see here. That Jesus says is so real and so personal. Now, as we look at this, I want us to understand something. Because if we don't, we're going to get ourselves in trouble real quick here. Because we look at this and we think, well, I don't know if I'm up for this journey. I don't know if I want to pursue those kinds of things. Relax. You don't have to pursue those kinds of things. Let me tell you why. Next slide. Because the Beatitudes are what you are, not what you will be. The Beatitudes are what you are, not what you will be. As a Christian, you are already those things. Why? Because they exist in the person of Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, Jesus Christ lives within you. So it's not my purity, it's His that I need to live in. It's not my poverty of spirit, it's His understanding of sin and His willingness to go to the cross, because He looked out and He saw the grief that sin was causing in the world to those that He loved and He created, and He wanted to call them back to Himself. So He sent His Son. He realized that. He realized that. And in order to do it, He knew He had to step out of heaven and go to the cross. We look at all these things. The Beatitudes are very much like what Paul says when he writes to the church in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's like, you know, sometimes we look at that list and we think, well, I've got to do all these things in the Beatitudes. No, I've got to allow God to do them in me. You see, that's where the rub comes. Because the Beatitudes are things that are true about Christians. They are things that God is working in us. And so He tries to break our spirit. And the world says, oh, don't do that. It's going to be trouble. So we back away. We fight it. He tries to give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. But we fill our life with other appetites, because they seem more appealing to us. We sit there and we go back and forth, and it's like the blessings that we have, the Beatitudes are a fact of reality. You are blessed. You are a peacemaker. You will inherit the earth. You will receive mercy. You do see God because of who Jesus Christ is and what He did on the cross for you. The Beatitudes are not something you have to conjure up. They are something you have to surrender to as God works them in you. They are realities that He is trying to build into your life. But because of the way the world is, we often fight them. Or we try to make them happen on our own. And when you start doing that, it gets frustrating fast. And we want to get out. Another thought that's helpful to us is that it's in and not through. In and not through. Again, we can't work it up. It's in these places that we are blessed. It's not like, you know, they're a doorway, and so once we've gone through the doorway, we enter a new reality. They are places that we stay in order to experience that blessing. Mercy is not something we have to do just for a moment so that we can get the real rich blessing of experiencing God's mercy. It's what we do all the time as we walk with Him. You see, the Beatitudes are not a list of to-dos. They are a list of to-dones. Jesus Christ has done it. And He's made it available. And now He wants to work it in us. And He's given us His Spirit, the Comforter, to come alongside and to give us everything we need along the way, to help us to see Him every step of the way. And the challenge for us is to just simply walk with Him, to walk with God, to begin our day with Him, to acknowledge Him throughout our day. And when we see Him beginning to do those things, when we see somebody persecuting us because we've chosen to do it God's way, we should consider ourselves blessed. Because that action on their part is a confirmation of His work on our behalf. And it's not going to be easy. But as we continue to submit to it and surrender to it, His work becomes accomplished in our life. You see, The Christian life can be very frustrating if you're trying to make it happen. But nowhere in Scripture are we asked to do anything other than follow Him. Respond to the work that He's done in us. Jesus always takes the first step. He always comes through and does what's necessary. Faith is the challenge to follow where He leads. Jesus stepped into the world and showed us a Christ-like life. And then He didn't just say, "Now you do it." He said, "I'm going to send my Spirit to do it in you." You see, the Christian life is hard because we try to do it on our own. And when we try to do it on our own, we feel robbed of blessings. God doesn't give me this. God doesn't give me that. God doesn't give me this. God doesn't give me that. Because we're trying to get things in our own power, in our own strength. But in reality, we are blessed because we have God, the fullness of who He is within us. And He's taking us in paths the world does not go. But He's not taking us there and leaving us. He's taking us with Him and leading us the whole way. You are blessed this morning if you are a child of God, because the Spirit of God lives within you. And His blessings are real. You will inherit the earth. You are a peacemaker. You do see God. And one day you will stand and see Him fully, face to face. It's not just someday, but it's now. He's doing these things in our lives right now. He's giving us those things right now. The challenge for us is to recognize them and appreciate them. You might sit there and think, "Well, I don't know. I don't know if I'm ready for that. I don't know if I want to go down that road." Well, the only option you have is to keep going down the road you're going. Is the road you're on really that satisfying? Jesus says, "You don't have to walk it alone. I'll walk it with you. I'll walk it before you. Just follow me. Follow me." The richness of the blessings of the Beatitudes are found in the presence and person of Jesus Christ. And it steps into our life in real and powerful ways. And we begin to experience the reality of really seeing God, even in the midst of incredible tragedy. It's amazing to me. You know, this week, by the time I got to Saturday, I was in no mood to go to the Man Up event. But I manned up and went. You know? And in that message, and watching those two men speak, you never know what's ahead. One of the guys who shared was a deputy sheriff from Ohio. He was an investigator. Went out on an investigation. In a matter of a few minutes, somebody with an assault rifle was firing at him. Within a matter of a few seconds, the bullets were ripping through his flesh. And by all statistical analysis, his body should have been blown apart. He was hit multiple times with bullets that should have just decimated his entire body. And yet, he was able to miraculously shoot down the person that was shooting after him, protecting other people around him, and was preserved miraculously. And you know, it was one of those things where, as I sat there and I listened, you know, he said, in the midst of all of that, there was an incredible peace that God said to him, "You're going to be all right." You know, That's blessing. That's blessing. Very few people ever dare to pay the price of letting themselves see the full blessings of God. Because when He begins His work in us, we say, wait a minute, it doesn't look like a blessing to me. It looks like a breaking to me. And He says, yeah, it's a breaking. It's a breaking of who you were so that you can become who you are. And the reality is, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, as He begins, it's already done. And you are blessed. You are blessed. Let's pray. Father, sometimes Your word is celebratory and sometimes it's challenging. And sometimes it's both, like we encounter here. It's challenging because we think, I don't see it. But it's encouraging and it's celebratory because when we trust You and follow You, we experience it. Not just in the happy moments of life, but every moment of life. We experience Your work, Your power, Your freedom. We experience freedom from sin that holds us. We experience joy in the midst of opposition. We experience comfort in the midst of heartbreak. Find courage in the midst of fear. Lord, we find You. And in You, we are richly, richly blessed. And we thank You. In Your name we pray. Amen. As the worship team leads us, I want to encourage